Tonight's message is Weapons of Our Warfare, looking at Noah. And it started, we were traveling someplace, and I was listening to the song In the Days of Noah by Misty Edwards. And I had this vision and a rather visceral experience of what it was like for Noah to be shut into that ark. And I saw Noah taking his family into the ark, and then I saw the door, or what we might, I've always thought of the door as the ramp, you know, that the animals went up on, and he lifted it up, the Lord lifted it up and closed it and shut him in. And it was dark in there. According to the Bible, they had one cubit. Now, if a cubit is 18 inches, that's from here to here. I measured yesterday just to know. If it's 23 inches, add another few. That's not a whole lot of light for the size of the ark as it was built. But there was no leaving the vessel after the Lord closed it. They didn't choose when to close it. The Lord closed it. There was no leaving the vessel. They were fully committed. They could not see where they were going. They could not steer. They had no control over what was happening. They were just in the ark with all of the animals and the birds that the Lord had brought to the ark. They could only feel the movement of the ark. They couldn't see outside, and they were told it was going to rain, and rain had never happened on the earth up to that point. So they didn't know what that meant. And there were human emotions concerning the unknown. But what I felt that Noah had was peace. And in his place, in his part, there was a peace. The Lord had told him, put your family in this ark. I'm going to destroy the world, and you're going to be saved. And so he had a peace because he believed what the Lord said. He believed in the Lord, number one, and he believed what the Lord said. Well, I was contemplating that and thinking, okay, what does this mean? And Al and I were on a Zoom call with an Eastern Regional Prayer meeting, and Apostle John Price said, our spiritual weapons will not be the same. What we've done in the past that we've had good luck with or good results with is not going to work this year. We're going to need new weapons of our warfare. So I started thinking about that. And how does that fit into what I'm seeing? Because I couldn't just put what I saw about Noah aside. It just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. So I started reading. And Genesis 1 through 10 chronicles the creation of mankind, the fall, the eventual complete corruption of mankind over 10 generations. Noah was the 10th generation after Adam to be born on the earth. And he declared, his father declared over him as he was named, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. And Noah is thought to mean comfort. They lived in, according to the timelines that I could find of the antediluvian before the flood patriarchs, Noah knew eight of them. Of the only, Adam had died and Seth had died. Adam's son Seth had died before Noah was born. So he talked to and probably knew all eight of the patriarchs before him, and including him. And so he knew what the story was about the Lord. He knew about Cain's descendants. He knew about, he was part of Seth's descendants. And he probably, at the time, well, let me put it this way. At the time of the flood, only Methuselah was left. Everybody had died, including his father. They said his father died about 6 years before the flood. The flood happened about 1,656 years after the creation of Adam. And they did say, well, the only thing I could find out about Methuselah was that he died in the same year as the flood. I've not found anything that he died in the flood, but he did die the same year. Noah lived in a culture that was so horrible that the Lord decided to destroy it. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, described the mighty men, the men of renown, they as being descended from Cain. They were only interested in their own bodily pleasure, and they were acquisitive by any means necessary. They would take whatever they wanted. They would, and all they wanted was something for themselves. They had no interest in helping anybody else. It was a very tyrannical type of culture. According to Job 22, they said to God, "Depart from us. What can the Almighty do for us?" According to the Amplified Bible. And they were this was when Job and his friends were referring to the men of the flood. This is what those men said. The men or the culture was very hard against anybody that even thought there was a God, never mind served a God. At that point, or I should say from before that, the descendants of Seth, who are usually referred to as the sons of God, started intermarrying with the daughters of men who are thought to be the descendants of Cain. And the entire human race was completely corrupted. Because sin begets sin begets sin. And when there's unrepented sin, it usually pulls down what is around it. So they corrupt, and they were so corrupt, the earth itself was corrupt. And remember, the Lord had cursed the earth because of Adam and Eve. So we're the The Lord saw, according to Genesis 6:5, how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. That every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And after God took Enoch, who walked with the Lord, Noah was the only one left. His father didn't serve the Lord. Nobody was serving the Lord. All those that had died. So he comes to Noah and he gives him very specific instructions. And he said that, and had told him, all the earth and everything that has breath through its nostrils on the earth and the earth itself was going to be destroyed, except for he and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. And he says, I'm going to make it rain. And, you know, what is rain? And he's going to destroy the earth. He said, I want you to build an ark. So he starts building this ark. And he displayed his faith and obedience. He must have been ridiculed, made fun of, told he was losing his mind. Whatever the human mind can think of to call somebody that is doing something that they don't understand. It took him about 120 years to build that ark. That's a long time to be ridiculed, to be made fun of, to be criticized, to be ignored. What I could read about Noah in Josephus was that he was part of the ruling. He was a patriarch, so that made him a type of governor or ruler. And he spent 120 years, according to 2 Peter 2, preaching and trying to save people while he was building this ark. Peter called him the preacher of righteousness. That meant he was saying something to somebody. He was telling them, you need to change. There is a God and you need to listen to him. There must have been times when he felt completely alone. It was like the Lord put me in that place. And he was stronger than I am, that's for sure. Because I would have felt completely alone if I was the only one on earth that one, believed in God, and two, was willing to serve him. Doesn't say anything about his wife or his sons and their wives. It's the Bible in Genesis 6 through 9, which is where I got most of this, talks about Noah. But he persevered and he was being faithful and obedient for 120 years. Building a boat in a place where boats were not heard of. There was no reason to have a boat. And what was a boat? What kind of spiritual weapons did he use to overcome the enemy in a culture that was given to idolatry, particularly idolatry of their own selves? See, something made him be able to stand. So in Ephesians 6:12 in the Passion Translation, it says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. And every description of the world at that time, they were in bondage. Huge bondage. They didn't think they were. But they didn't know what was coming. Number one, Noah had faith. That's the first weapon. He had faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things that we hope for, being proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed in the senses. It takes a lot of faith to know that the world is going to be destroyed by water when there's no body of water, when it's never rained. It goes on in Hebrews 11 in verse 6 to say, without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him, meaning God. We can't please God without faith. For what whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and of which there is yet no visible sign. And that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Yes. Noah sought the face of God. He was the only one, but he sought the face of God. In Hebrews 11:7, It said, prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned by God concerning events of which there was no visible sign, took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. By this, in his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief, and he became an heir and possessor of the righteous, which means that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith, which caught my attention, into which God puts that person. So if I have faith, God is willing to put me into a place of righteousness, which is the next weapon. Noah was righteous. In Ezekiel 14:14, it states that if the Lord had comes against the land, and it goes on after verse 14, Noah, Daniel, and Job would only be able to save themselves by righteousness, not even their families. But yet Noah was saved along with his family in God's grace because he was righteous. Webster defines righteous as being just according to divine law, being holy in heart, observant of divine commands in daily practice. So Sunday mornings by themselves don't cut it. Saturday night by itself doesn't cut it. In daily practice. One who is righteous is right morally, and they are in a state that is acceptable to God. In all of that that we've done so far, I saw a grace and a provision of God for starting the world over as a foreshadowing of Christ in his treatment of Noah, because he waited 120 years for Noah to finish the ark. He could have just like that said, I'm destroying the world. But he waited 120 years and let Noah speak to people and let Noah preach righteousness, and then told him to get in the ark. God didn't recreate man. He saved a righteous man to recreate the world. The next one, Noah persevered. In the middle of ridicule and criticism, Noah persevered following God's instructions. He took 120 years to complete the task, and he was the only one in the entire world doing the work of the Lord in those days. Isn't it good to know that we're not alone? Okay? Because of Christ, we are not alone. After the ark was finished, Noah brought the animals to the ark, God brought the animals to the ark. There is no mention of Noah going and getting them. It said they were brought to him. And it also mentions clean and unclean animals at that time, but there was no teaching on what was clean and what was unclean. That became part of the Mosaic Law, which was quite a long time afterwards. But he knew you took seven of every clean animal and seven of all the birds. Seven pairs. And just one pair of those that were unclean. And he seemed to know which ones they were. So my assumption is that the Lord said, this one's clean, this one's clean. Just one of those. Okay. The other thing was, it never said anything about the marine animals, the fish in the sea. And they don't have to have air in their nostrils. So at the risk of being presumptuous, I think that maybe the fish and the marine animals survived the flood. But And at least he didn't have to create a bathtub for them in the ark. So, anyway, he had to put enough food in that ark for every living person and animal in there. And he didn't know how long they were going to be there. His family knew that the world would be destroyed. They obeyed God, they entered the ark, and then the Lord shut them in. So imagine going into this boat, and you've got all the animals in there and all the food supplies, and all of a sudden that big door just shuts. What are you going to do now? It's dark. It might be noisy because of the animals, or maybe not. If God gave them peace, they could be quiet. But every one of those people, those eight people, had relatives. Every one of them had brothers and sisters. Every one of them had aunts and uncles and cousins. And maybe friends. And they were not allowed in the ark. So these eight people are in the ark. And they might have been able to hear the banging, them banging on the wood. It was made of gopher wood. It's the only time that gopher wood is mentioned up to that point. And they were there for 7 days. And then the Lord opened up the fountain of the earth, the founts of the earth, and it rained. They might have heard the cries of terror from the people as the rains came. And I thought about the fount of the earth, and quite some time ago, Al and I had a chance to go to the head of the Nile in Uganda. And they said that when it was discovered, it was shooting about 30 meters into the air. That's about 90 feet or more. And that was a small one, I think, compared to whatever else broke open from the earth and the water just shot out. And then it's raining. And they figure that it was at least 400 feet a day, from what I could find out. That's a lot of water at one time. And they knew what was happening. They couldn't see it. In God's grace, they couldn't see it. But they knew what was happening. The ark itself is a place of supernatural safety. Because our everyday need, if you think about it, for sanitation, light, exercise, food, was similar to what was in the days of Noah. And all who were in this vessel as it was tossed in the waters, and yet their trust and obedience was to God and their safety. And we don't read about sanitation measures or sickness or hunger, so we must conclude that God had made some kind of supernatural provision. Nobody was spilling stuff over the sides, you know, to get rid of stuff. It was like a big box, and it was floating. And what it does say in the Bible is that it was about 22 and a half feet over the highest mountain. Okay, they remained in the ark until the waters receded and God told them to come out. They were in that ark for more than a year, about 371 days. That's a long time. I'd be ready to leave, you know, after a week maybe. That's a long time. All the animals came off the ark along with all of the humans. And God had put Noah and his family into a place of safety, out of danger, where needs were met. Does God provide you with an ark? Is it a place of safety and provision? Do you recognize it as such? How do you feel about that, being in that place? So at this point, Noah has been obedient. That's the next spiritual weapon. A big, huge one. In the early Old Testament, to be obedient meant to hear and to listen with reverent agreement. Noah recognized God's authority and was completely submissive to it. He had the same choices the rest of mankind had, and yet he chose God and relationship with him, even when it was hard. The law had not yet come through Moses, but Moses sought God's way with reverence, followed God's directions. Seeking God is foundational. It's hard to have faith if you're not seeking God. It's hard to be obedient. It's hard to persevere. The next thing, Noah trusted the Lord. That's huge, at least to me. He believed that God had spoken to him about the destruction of evil on the earth, and he forsook all but his immediate family. He allowed himself to be shut up in a big box to float on the water. The water that had never been there. He believed God would save himself and his family because God had said so. There was no way to steer the ark. It went where God allowed it to. They couldn't see where they were going. They had no say about where they landed. But there was peace in the ark because they all came out in their right minds. Okay. There's no mention of animals being sick or dying or the humans being sick or dying. They all came out. As Noah and his family left the ark, Noah built an altar and offered burnt sacrifices of the clean animals. This is the first time an altar and burnt sacrifices are mentioned in Scripture. Here, Noah gave thanks and worshiped his Almighty God. And God made a covenant with Noah and with all living things that he would never again destroy all life on earth by a flood. In Genesis 8:21, it says, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, a scent of satisfaction to his heart, the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the imagination, the strong desire of man's heart is evil and wicked from his youth. Neither will I ever again smite and destroy every living thing as I had done.'" God lifted the curse from the ground. If the ground is cursed now, it's because we as humans have allowed it. Because at this time, God lifted the curse. He cursed the ground. At the end of this, he lifted that curse. God made a covenant with Noah, and it's the first one between God and man where the word covenant is used. Its sign is the rainbow. The promise from God was to never flood the earth again, and that the seasonal cycles of earth and time would remain. Winter, summer, day, night, harvest, planting. God, to Noah, he gave all living things into man's hands. At the same time, though, the fear and dread of man on the part of all living things was instituted. So we had dominion over every living thing, but they all of a sudden were afraid of us and still are. Again, We were commanded to multiply and fill the earth. All living things could be used as food, not just plants. It's the first time that the Lord says all things can be used as food, but you could not eat of any animal that had the blood in it because the life was in the blood. So you could eat a steak, but you better not have any blood in that steak. Okay? It's also the first time that there was a distinct command against the murder of men. And he said he would require the blood of anyone who shed the blood of another man, human being. He would demand an accounting of the spilled blood of men. Noah's sons, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, started to have children. It's never, there's no mention of any other children that Noah had other than those three sons. But they started to have children after that. And if you look at the end of chapter 9, Ham disgraces his father, who pronounces a curse on Canaan, which is part of Ham's future generations. Every single person on this earth is either Japhetic or Shemitic or Hamitic. Every single person on this earth has descended from one of those three. At this point, probably two or more, because they will have combined. They're not completely separate races anymore. The next thing, Noah prepared. That's the next weapon of warfare. He prepared for the days to come, which the Bible calls in the days of Noah. He did all that was required of him, not procrastinating. Jesus himself mentioned in the days of Noah in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 24 and Luke 17, saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the time of the Son of Man. And he was telling his disciples that nobody knew except the Father when he would return. Are we looking to be ready? What are we preparing? What is God asking us to prepare? Noah worshiped. Now, the word worship was not even mentioned in the Bible until the story of Abraham and Isaac. But Noah worshiped the Lord by building an altar and offering burnt sacrifices. And the covenant that he made with Noah, that God made with Noah, was instituted by those burnt sacrifices. It wasn't a cutting of flesh. It was the burnt sacrifices at that time. To worship is the honor, reverence, adoration, and homage in thought, feeling, or act specifically to God. It is homage given to God, which is sinful to give to any created thing. True worship comes from the inward heart and is expressed in obedience, adoration, and spiritual service. The word worship was not used, but it was absolutely demonstrated with the altar that Noah built and the sacrifices. It was also demonstrated as he spent 120 years building an ark because he was being obedient and giving spiritual service. Noah used the spoken word to prophesy and set things in order. And what we remember is that he cursed Canaan, and what he cursed came to pass because the land of Canaan was eventually taken over by the Shemitic descendants. So in this decade of pay, which is the mouth, The words you speak carry more weight than they have in the past. So what are we speaking about ourselves or others or situations and issues? Are we speaking God's truth, or are we speaking everyday colloquialisms? I can say, I am sick, or I can say, I am dealing with a cold. If I say, I am, that means I own it, and it's mine. And the enemy will be very happy to make sure that that happens. If I'm dealing with it, it's not mine, but I'm not pretending it doesn't exist either. If I say to somebody or say about somebody, he's a jerk, or do I say he's not doing the right thing? If I say he's a jerk, I'm attacking his character and personhood. If I say he's not doing the right thing, it's the thing he's doing that is not correct. I'm not attacking his character or his personhood. And the thing that kind of gets my attention, well, at this point it's almost so much you don't even see it, but I keep seeing on the internet, we're going to crash and burn. We're going to crash and burn. Well, no, thank you. We'll be preparing for the Lord's return. And we will use God's word to do it. So what are we giving God's angels to work with? Or do the demons get to have it? I'm tired of giving the demons stuff. I do it all too often, and then I catch myself. Thankfully, God gives us the opportunity to repent and wipe it out. So are we allowing our words to pull us out of time and place for God's purpose and our destinies? This is the hard one. And I say, ask Holy Spirit to help change your mindsets and habits. He's very faithful to do so. In my own experience, I used to be very much a pessimist. My first reaction was, I can't, it won't work, whatever. And in deliverance, Holy Spirit kind of sat down with me and said, let's change this. And it took a while. It's a habit. But everything that you speak that is not God's truth, the enemy is just waiting to run with. He's a legalist, and he will do it. And I have no intention of giving him any more ammunition. These eight weapons of warfare are, to me, are fundamental to others being used. If you can't have faith, you can't bind and loose. If you don't have trust, you can't believe for the things God's calling you to do. Because we don't usually see what we're being called to do, except, you know, a baby step at a time. Are you walking in these foundational things so that God can prepare you for the days of Noah to come? Yes. And if not, I challenge you to have the Lord talk to you about just these eight things, these eight basic weapons of warfare. These may not be the new ones that Apostle John Price was talking about, or they may be for you. If you're not walking in one of these, and you start walking, that's a new weapon of warfare, and God will be more than happy to show you how to use it, because we overcome by that. We're going to play a song. If those of you on that are watching, you will not hear it, but I say get on your computer and look up As in the Days of Noah by Misty Edwards. I declare over this family, it will not be too late for us. We will use the weapons of warfare that God has given us. And we will prepare everything that God has asked us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.